We read in Colossians about God commands us to be thankful. After he tells us, he goes through a list there of talking about forgiveness and putting on charity. I'm going to go through, that's going to be the outline for my introduction, is verse 12 through 15, talking that list there about what we need so we can be thankful. And then some things that you might not put at the top of your list to be thankful for, so we can do what it says in verse 16. It progresses there in verse 16 after we're thankful. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, to be saturated in God's word, and so you can have wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, it mentions thanks. It mentions doing all in the name of Christ. And hopefully that's our desire. I know none of us have got there yet, but hopefully that's our desire and that's where we're headed. So we can say, I did it in the name of Christ. We did it in his will, in his timing. And that's my desire. And again, I want to be a gentle, meek reminder tonight, because as I'll talk about, I think that's the best kind. It's somebody that a person that has experienced, like Brother Jack's saying about, somebody that has experienced joys and or mountains and valleys and says, this is what I have learned, and I want you to learn this as well. In verse 12, we read, therefore, as the elect of God, that word there, the elect of God, the fact that God said, God's not willing that any should perish, but that God chose to save us. We always have the little kids memorize John 3:16. A couple of verses ahead of that, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, talking about that story in the Old Testament where God allowed venomous snakes to attack, and he wanted the children of Israel to know salvation, but he wanted them to realize that they were wrong, and they needed to look toward the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, or the song we just sang about, putting the blood on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. That sense of urgency, that sense of something has to change, that punishment's coming, the trial is coming, and I need salvation. And that's what Jesus was talking about. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Talking back about that story, not just resting in peace and not dying a peaceful death, but dying a violent, painful, eternal death, speaking of punishment in hell, who should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. He chose us. God chose us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Again, not a restful soul sleep, perish, you know, not a resting peace, but a violent eternal death, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God chose for us, not to suffer the punishment of our sin and eternal death in hell, but to not perish, and we are his chosen people. We are the elect of God, that he chose to redeem us, that we belong to the same church together as brothers and sisters, that we are saved by the same blood. We're redeemed by the same grace. And sometimes it's real easy to say, well, my grace is more, you know, we get like the, I've been experimenting with cooking lately, you know, so my grace is like the extra virgin olive oil and you're just the spray Pam over there. No, it's the same grace. It's the same grace that saves all of us. It's the same ingredients that God offers to all of us, whether we be the worst sinner or the one that told a white lie. It's the same saving grace. It's the same blood of Christ that saves us. It's the same home in heaven that we are promised, and the same victory that we're given. And God chose that for us. He said, I'm going to give him the very best. I'm going to give him the best that I have. I'm giving Jesus. And he said, you guys are all in this together. You're in the body of Christ. You're brothers and sisters. And it should demonstrate a spirit within us. We should know that we're made of the best that God had to offer. We're redeemed by the best that God had to offer. That's what that verse says to me, the elect of God, that we are holy and beloved, that God loved us that much, for God so loved us. Bowels of mercy, since we are holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. Show a pity. Have an inward affection for other people. Have sympathy for other people. We talked about Thanksgiving. Leave a space. You know, a lot of times we get things so crowded that we don't leave space for things. We don't leave a place for pity, for mercy, for other people. I am guilty of emoting and having pity for things that really don't matter. Everybody asks me if I go hunting this time of year. My answer is always, no, I watched Bambi. So I saw Bambi, so I'm not a hunter. I identified with this cartoon little character. I know I'm a hypocrite. I eat meat. You know, I'm not a vegan, but I saw Bambi, so I've never been hunting. I can't get over it. Bambi's mom got shot, and I'm not going to go out there and shoot Bambi's mom. But I'm guilty for leaving a space of pity for these, you know, imaginary wonderful stories, but that they're not real. And sometimes we say, well, I can emote and show pity to the things that don't matter, but then when God puts real people around you that, you know, they rub you the wrong way or they say the wrong word around you, and we don't have that same space for sympathy, for pity for other people that God created, that he offers the same grace and the same blood and the same salvation. We reserve it for things that don't matter, for imaginary things, and we don't give it where God says, hey, I gave you that feeling, that sense of pity, so you could identify with other people and imagine or sympathize with them how it must be to be the way they are. Having bowels of mercy, having the capacity and the ability to have pity and feel sympathy for other people because of what God did for us. Not because we're so great, but because of what God did for us. Showing kindness. And again, this word talks about being the kind of person that somebody needs to have around them. Being the kind of person and treating other people that way. Treating them with respect and showing respect to what they value. Treating other people like they are that special kind of person. And again, we're guilty of this in other areas. You know, if my wife spends money, that's what she's doing. She's spending money. If I spend our money, I am investing. Okay, so if I get something, it's an investment. That's how I feel about it. It's important. But if somebody else takes my money, then they're just wasting it. And we treat people like this sometimes. You know, if I treated people the way that I respect myself, we'd be better off. Both of us would get along better. And if I spent my money that way, we'd probably be better off. We'd respect one another better. And we're all guilty of this. We're guilty of taking the idea that God gave us to show sympathy and to invest in others, and we apply it to ourselves. We feel sorry for ourselves. We spend money on ourselves, but we're less likely to look to others and try to help others. And God says, since I forgave you, I want you to take those qualities and apply them. The ones that I gave you, I want you to apply them to other people. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. The word there talks about modesty, reining in your own feelings, or your supposed superiority, intelligence. I have a illustration I don't want to give you, but it completely illustrates this point because it happened to me. And it happens to me a lot, but this one just happened last week, and I thought I was better than this, but this is how I reacted. Laura, our wonderful cook, asked me to get a cart and put it together so she could have an industrial-sized can opener. And I said, okay, fine, we'll get it. And she said, I need it for Veterans Day. And I said, all right. So I got the cart at the store. I had the can opener. I got it all put together. I was very proud of myself. I got it all put together the right way. I followed the instructions, I assumed. I thought I did. And it all worked out great. The cans were opened. Everything was wonderful. And a couple days after Veterans Day, a wonderful man in our church that does not deserve any of my scorn sent me a simple little message. Brother Doug. Doug text message. He sent me a message and said, the can opener is upside down. And I was like, no, I followed the instructions. I know what I did. And he didn't even say that. He said the plate for the can opener, one little piece. There's only two pieces in the whole thing. And I put one piece, this is what actually happened, I put it on upside down. But in my mind, I left no space for the idea that I was wrong. Because I knew it worked. I knew that I knew what I was doing. So in my mind, I had no idea that anything I had done was wrong. So I wrote back. I found a picture online, and I said, that looks like what I did. And I sent him the picture, and I said, does it look like, and I sent him the picture, and he said, yeah, like that. And I said, so this picture's wrong too? And he's like, no, the picture's right. The can opener's wrong. And I was like, in my mind, I know what I did. I know it's right. It was raining when he sent me the message. It was raining outside. But I knew that outside in my truck, I had the little instruction manual. So I'm like, well, I'm going to settle this right now. I'm going out to the truck in the rain. I'm going to get this picture. I'm going to send him a picture of the instruction manual. And I said, is it like this? And he said, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. But that's not the way it is. And I left no room, and I didn't go to church that night, the next day, and Chantel was witness to all this. I'm like, I can't believe this. You know I did it right. She was witness to all this. The next day I get to church, and sure enough, the can opener is upside down. I was wrong. And I sent a message to Doug and said, I was wrong. He, of course, is a much better Christian than I am, and he forgave me and said, that's all right, you have a lot going on. Apparently I'm losing my mind. But leave room in your thoughts and in your feelings that you could be wrong. Leave the possibility open when you talk to other people that, and I'm finding more and more, leave it open that you could be wrong, to show modesty, humbleness of mind. Keep that possibility open, because that's the way we learn things. That's the way we learn how to get better. And all of us fall back into that trap. I know what I'm doing. This is done. Don't talk to me about this. And most of the time, we close off that possibility. We don't even leave a space for the fact that we might be wrong. And I should have learned my lesson because I do it a lot. The next one says meekness, gentleness with others, and the way you treat yourself. I'm going to read a passage from Galatians that says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And again, Brother Doug was a wonderful example of this to me. I was in the wrong. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And then it says, in the spirit of meekness. The same spirit that God commands us to have, so we'll be thankful, is the same spirit that we're supposed to have when we correct other people. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And again, that's a great reminder to us that when we go to help somebody else, make sure that we are in the right spirit to help them. I've learned this a lot as a father, that I can be right. I can be factually right in the correction that I want to give, in the words that I want to say, but say it in such a spirit that I get the opposite result. Say it was in such a anti-meek spirit that their desire will be to do the farthest thing from whatever I ask them to do because of the spirit and the tenor of my words. If you want to help somebody, if you want to restore somebody back to the right, say, God, I know I have your word, I know it's right, but I need the spirit of meekness before I correct. I need the spirit of meekness before I try to pull somebody out of the ditch. I always use this time as a confession time. I'm a terrible driver. I have gotten stuck in that ditch over there with one vehicle. I've been stuck in that ditch over there in another vehicle, and I used to try to blame the vehicles, but the only thing they had in common was the one that was operating them. And I have had church people pull me out of the ditch. One time I got smart and got AAA, and I called them, and they said, well, we'll be there in about 45 minutes, think about 45 minutes to an hour. And I said, if I offer you more money, will you come quicker? Because the church people are starting to get here, and I'm in the ditch again. And I have learned that I'm a terrible driver. I'm the one that forgets how to drive when winter comes. And I have also been in the situation where I'm trying to help somebody else out of the ditch, and I get pulled in myself. I've been that person. And I've experienced that as a driver. I've experienced that with mental capacity and with my finances. I've tried to help other people and got myself in more trouble because I never said, you know, before I try to help somebody, God, make sure that I'm in the right. Make sure that my spirit is right before I try to help someone else. I hate flying on an airplane, but I pay attention because I hate it so much. I pay attention, and they always give the spiel about the masks falling out of the sky. You know, if something happens and we lose air, there's going to be oxygen masks that come out of the sky, and please put your own mask on before you help somebody else. And I thought about that a lot. Well, I care about my wife and my kids, so I'm going to make sure they're taken care of. But they tell you that so that you have air to breathe, so you can help somebody else. And when you get in the ditch and you're trying to help somebody else out of the ditch, make sure you have a way out of the ditch. Make sure you have a way to get out of that situation before you try to help somebody else. And do it in the spirit of meekness. That's the gentleness. Meekness is what helps. Gentleness and meekness is the way that people have treated me, that I have learned from them. Now, some other people have said the same words of correction, the same thing needed to be fixed, but they said it in such a way that I ran from it. They said it in such a way that I couldn't understand what they were saying because it was in the spirit of anger. It was in the spirit of self-righteousness, and I did not change. I should have, but the spirit was wrong, and I didn't receive it. The next word there, it says long-suffering. That's the demonstration of patience, that demonstration of a gentle spirit in patient and being patient. And the next word, forbearing, to hold up against and to endure. The Apostle Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done. He said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then he goes through a long list of talking about getting beat up and shipwrecks and prison and people fighting. And he said, all of this had to happen. I had to go through all this suffering because I don't want the ministry to be blamed. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand up to it. I'm going to stand through it. Because the individual suffering that I go through is not more important than showing the people around me that I can be patient, that I can be forbearing and long-suffering. A patient, suffering person always has the occasion for grief. There's always a reason to complain when you are in disease, or your body's breaking down, or you're out of money, or you're out of brain power, or you're tired. There's always something that you could be have a complaint about. But for Christians, the peace and the joy that comes from God should surpass that. We should be able to demonstrate not our suffering, but God's grace. We should be able to say, that, yeah, it could be bad. I could complain, but God's grace is bigger than those suffering that God has allowed me to go through. And it says forgiving, to give somebody access again, to freely give access. That's what God does to us. He redeems us, buys us back. He says, I forgave you. In Ephesians, it said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes we set the wrong, I know all the time, we set the wrong criteria for forgiveness. Did they say, I'm sorry? Did they mean it when they said, I'm sorry? Did they understand how bad I was hurt when they said, I'm sorry? Did somebody hurt them? Did they learn the lesson from all this? Did they get hurt as bad as they hurt me? And we say, if all that's true, or whatever list you make up, if all that's true, well, then I'll forgive them. But the Bible says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God says, did Jesus do what needed to be done so I could forgive sinful man? And if Jesus did that, then I'm going to forgive them. So if God says that about his son, then our question shouldn't be, did they learn their lesson? Did they say I'm sorry? Did they get hurt as bad as they hurt me? Our question should be, did God forgive me? Because if God forgave me, then I should forgive them. And we get hung up on that. We say, we get the wrong criteria because our old man, our nature gets back in the way, and we say, I'll forgive them if they learn the lesson. I'll forgive them if they're not going to do it again. But we leave God out of the equation. We say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me forgiving them, but it has everything to do with showing forgiveness to somebody else. Did God forgive you? To our understanding, God is only as gracious and forgiving to us, and this is the way we understand it, so it's how we act on it, but to our understanding, God is only as forgiving to us as we are to other people. If I'm an unforgiving person and I hold a grudge, then that's the kind of God I think I serve. He's as unforgiving as I am. He is as bitter and grudge-holding as I choose to be. And that's as much of God's forgiveness as I'm ever going to experience is what I demonstrate to other people. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then it says, we're all held together by charity and the bond of perfectness. A state of completeness, part of the whole assembly. We're a called out assembly as a church. We're the body of Christ. And as well as we do these things, that's how well we work together. The song Onward Christian Soldier says we're like a mighty army. I don't think anybody wants to fight in an army where we're not sure who the enemy is and nobody knows how to work a gun. You know, we kind of want to work together and we want to get to where we're going and we want to fight the enemy and be on the same page. And verse 15, it says, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then real quick, we got 4 minutes. I'm going to tell you some things. Maybe you didn't think of these when you were being thankful, but these verses remind me we should be thankful for these things. Be thankful for those Christians in your body. Whether they be your favorite or not, God thought you belonged together. The Christians in your church, in your sphere of influence, the ones that God has put around you, God designed it that way. They're either there to teach you something or you're there to teach them something, probably both, but be thankful for it. It says, and be ye thankful. Be thankful for the needs that God hasn't met yet. Be thankful for the prayers that God hasn't answered yet, because God wants to talk to us about those needs again. He wants us to go back again and again to him. If we ask, he will answer. If we seek, we'll find. If we'll knock, he'll open. And he asks us to go back again and again and seek his provision and his care. Again, I don't have time, but in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the persecuted. You know, all these people that are lacking things. Jesus said, you're blessed because you're going to go back to God. You're going to ask again. You're going to ask again because you've left a space. You've left the availability for God to still bless, because you haven't had every prayer answered. You haven't had every need met. Be thankful for the times in life of sorrow and pain, and some testimonies about it tonight. Those, there are sad times in life, but that was when God came through. You don't get healed if you aren't sick. You don't get mercy if you didn't fail. You don't get grace if you didn't need some. And that's when God says, hey, I can be evident in your life. So we should be thankful for those times. And then the last one, again, I always preach to myself, but be thankful for the cruel and unpleasant people. Sometimes I am that person, but be thankful for those people, because all these things that I made you listen to me, all these things we just went through, forbearing, patience, long-suffering, a spirit of meekness. God said, I'm going to put people in your life that you're going to have to prove to me that you understand what I'm talking about. I'm going to put unpleasant people in your life so you can demonstrate God's forgiveness. He loved us when we were unlovely. While we were yet in our sin, God commendeth his love toward us. He said, I'm going to put these people in your life. And sometimes you're going to be that person. Sometimes you're going to be that unpleasant person, because I want you to demonstrate that you caught what he was trying to teach to us. By giving to other people, we remind ourselves what God gave to us. When we didn't deserve it, when we weren't even asking for it, when we had yet to ask forgiveness, God's forgiveness was already offered to us. So, we want to be blessed. We want God's blessing on our life. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for the things that not everybody else is thankful for. We need to be demonstrating the things that not everybody else is demonstrating, because God says, I put them there so you could show me that you understood what I was talking about, a spirit of meekness, a spirit of patience and long-suffering, and a spirit that says, you know what, I'm going to leave room that I might be wrong. I might still have something I need to learn. I hope that's still true for myself, and I hope that's still true for you. And that's why we get together every now and then and do this. So let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation. And if God has touched your heart about any of these things, something you need to get right and say, I got the right answer, but I got the wrong approach to it. I got the right answer, but I have the wrong spirit. I have the right Savior, but I got the worst attitude about sharing him with other people. Help us to get it right so we can make a difference in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us when we didn't love you, when we were in our sin. Thank you for forgiving us when we sometimes don't forgive other people, but help us to realize your forgiveness flows through us, that we are the conduit of your love, the conduit of salvation. Help us to share it with somebody else. If there's an area in our life where we failed you, the area in our life where we've shut up the doors of forgiveness, the doors of understanding, the doors of trying to learn from each other, help us to open them back up and say, I'm ready to take on the next step and prove to you that I know what you were talking about when you forgave me. Help us to do that tonight in this invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.